Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. And as we continue our series of messages on our theme verse, but we're building up to it. And so the title this morning, again, is Renewed Ministry number 2. Renewed Ministry number 2. And I just have enjoyed studying these out, this particular portion of Scripture and kind of piecing it and splicing it apart and seeing what God has for us. I do have the crud this morning, and so that's what we call it in Texas. I don't know where they call it anywhere else. In the north, they may call it a cough, but in the south, down here in Texas, we call it the crud. And so I haven't been shaking a lot of hands, but I'll elbow or fist bump, whatever you'd like to do. And so I got a Halls in my mouth. I'll probably stick another one in my mouth here in a minute. But I did not want to miss this morning. Based upon the study I've done, I want to preach this, and also don't want to have to apologize any time from this point forward if I start coughing. Okay, so I'm apologizing in advance. Everybody good with that one? All right, good. And so we'll just pray that the brain stays engaged. We'll see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 7. We studied verse 1 through 6 last Sunday morning. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. But life in you. We'll stop there. Verse 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today, God, again, that we have the opportunity to gather around the Word. And we pray this morning as we look at this most important message, the message of the good news of salvation. And God, the messenger that you use to declare that message, I pray, God, that you would enable us and empower us to effectively communicate the message of the gospel. Not only here this morning as we preach, but God, may each of us as Christians communicate that message to the ones around us during this Christmas season. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever put something valuable into something worthless? You know, a lot of us will keep a coffee can around and put some screws in it or something like that, but the coffee can has no value. Now they make them of plastic and they absolutely have no value. But yet we put something in them that might be valuable. I remember as a kid keeping a coffee can and putting money in it, you know, and putting the lid back on it. And also, I hid a lot of money in books in my room. I had an older brother who liked to take my lunch money. I won't say it that way. He took my money. Anyway, I had to watch out for my older brother. But, you know, putting something valuable into something worthless. I think about, again, when it says here in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. As we think about something valuable being put into something worthless, we think about it as the treasure within that gives it the value. The can has no value, but the treasure within gives it value. You would, if you had $500 in a coffee can, that coffee can would be valuable to you, and you would protect it and keep watch over it and make sure, because again, something that's inexpensive, something with no value, has value because of what's inside of it. And can I tell you, those of you this morning who know Jesus as Savior, boy, what value we have in the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who now abides in us. So I have no value in and of myself. And that's where the humanists and the pop psychologists like to tell you that, you know, you are the most valuable thing, that you have unlimited power, unlimited value. Can I tell you, my value is only found in the Lord Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that my value is found in Him, because I don't sometimes think a whole lot of myself. But my value, I am valuable in that the Holy Spirit abides in me. And I just want to encourage you this morning, you are valuable. But it's what within you that has the value. within you. As we think about, again, the outline we used last week. So look with me in verse 1 says, therefore, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. So anytime you see the word therefore, you back up to the previous verses or chapter and you see what it's there for. In other words, it's asking for you to know the context already. And the context of verse 1, chapter 4, is chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Paul says that we have it far better than the Old Testament saints. That the New Testament economy, the New Testament contract that God has made, is far better than the Old Testament and the Old Testament contract. In other words, the New Testament ministry is far more glorious than the Old Testament ministry. The Old Testament ministry primary function was the law. And God gave the law to Israel, and that the law, the Bible says, killeth. In other words, it's the law that shows us our need for a Savior. It's the law that shows us that we are sinners. It's the law that condemns us. But I'm thankful for the New Testament ministry. That is a law that is of grace. And it shows us, again, Jesus Christ, who not only, again, the law shows us we're sinners and we're condemned, but it's Christ who saves us from that condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that Old Testament ministry in chapter 3 versus the New Testament ministry in chapter 4. So thus the title, renewed ministry. Here is the ministry. The ministry is what? If you were to underline the word in verse 4, this ministry, I would put above it New Testament. This New Testament ministry. And because we have this New Testament ministry, which is far more glorious than the Old Testament. I gave examples last week. I think about the temple, the Old Testament temple versus the church today. Well, we have it better, don't we? None of you had to bring a bullock this morning, a sacrifice, and have me come down here. There's no big altar here, and you had to bring a bullock down here, or a lamb, or a goat, or whatever, and I had to slit its throat, and we had to sacrifice. We didn't have to do that this morning, amen? We have it better. In the temple, they had to go to the temple to worship. Here, we are the temple, the Bible says. Know ye not that you are the temple of God. And so we can worship anywhere, anyhow. By the way, the church is not the building. I'm thankful for the facilities God has given us, but these buildings have no spiritual significance in and of themselves. They have no, and that's why I think our buildings are nice looking, very professional, look great, but they're not gaudy. There's no reason to make gaudy buildings because the building has no spiritual significance. Because the church is not the building. The church is the people. We are the church. We could meet down at the Haslett Park, which would be pretty this morning, wouldn't it? If we met down at the Haslett Park this morning, we would still be Heritage Baptist Church. We don't need a building to be the church. I'm thankful for that. That's, again, that New Testament ministry versus the Old Testament ministry. And again, we talked about us being living stones last week. And we think about believers. Believers, Old Testament saints versus the priest, per se. Let's say in the Old Testament, you had to go to the priest to sacrifice. You had to go to the priest to communicate via God. The Bible says today that we are royal priests. The Bible says we are priests. I don't have to go through some man in order to get to God. Now, I have to go through the God-man, Jesus Christ. But I don't have to go to a man with here on earth in order to get my sins forgiven or to communicate with God. I can go directly to the Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Amen. As New Testament believers, we can go to God. You don't need a pastor in order to communicate with the Lord. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the New Testament. And oh, what mercy, it says there in verse 1. Mercy that we have received. We didn't deserve it. And because we have received this mercy, we don't quit, don't faint. Man, we have it so much better than the Old Testament saints. Just don't quit. Then we see number 2, we see its motive, the ministry's motive. And that is honesty. That we ought to fulfill this ministry, this New Testament ministry, in all honesty. To be forthright and above reproach in our ministering to others. And so I think about the context here would be the legalists of the New Testament ministry. Those who were adding to salvation, the grace of salvation, the free gift of salvation, and saying, well, yes, we're saved by grace, but you also have to do this or you have to do that. Can I tell you, I'm thankful today that we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of herself, it's a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. There is nothing I have to do in order to be saved from hell and have a home in heaven. There's nothing that I have to do in order to have my sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. I simply repent of my sins and come to Jesus Christ, putting my faith and trust in Him, His life, His death, and His resurrection as my only means of salvation from God's wrath upon sin. I'm thankful for the free gift of salvation. So, the motive must be that a pure motive as we minister to others. And I used an example last week of TV evangelists. Most TV evangelists you see on TV do not have pure motives. If you can't get that with common sense, I mean, just watch what they do and how they live. All right. So you know what you say? Well, preacher, you shouldn't call people out. Jesus called the Pharisees and Sadducees vipers. He called them snakes. I mean, Jesus wasn't silent when he needed to be vocal about those who were leading people astray and those who were cheating people. In fact, he went into the temple and took a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. So I don't think there's anything at all wrong with standing up in the pulpit and saying, hey, those people on TV, unless they have a church connected to them, and by that I mean like Brother Jeffers over in Dallas, if they're a TV evangelist, I can tell you 9 times out of 10 that they do not fulfill the ministry honestly. Paul said we need to fulfill the ministry honestly. Be above reproach. And then number 2, we think about the ministry's enemies. Verses 3 through 4, the devil is the enemy, guys. The devil is the enemy. We must remember that. It says, but verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have an enemy. That enemy is Satan. And he today is blinding the eyes and blinding the men and women of this world to the great message of the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel. So we have an enemy, number three, and then we have the message. We have the message, verse 5 and 6, for we preach not ourselves. I appreciate the two, Brother Ratledge and his son, who just sang, we have one message. That message is Jesus Christ. Verse 5, look there. For we preach, Paul's saying, now this is Paul speaking. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He is telling them, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have this New Testament ministry, and when we're fulfilling this New Testament ministry, we need to do so honestly and above reproach, understanding that there are enemies out there, and the greatest enemy is Satan. But our message should be that of one message, and that message is Jesus Christ. Well, we have a lot of churches today who have a self-centered or man-centered message instead of a Christ-centered message. If you receive a flyer in the mail, and that flyer from another church never mentions Jesus and never mentions the message of the gospel, all it says is come to our service and learn how to have friends, or come to our service, and I'm just trying to make a point. The church's message is that of Jesus Christ. And certainly the church is there to help in many other ways, but the central message is Jesus Christ. And a lot of churches have gone by the wayside in this and have become a place of a man-centered message, a message about mankind and mankind's social, economic, and so needs. And I'm not saying the church shouldn't teach on those things, but it's not the center message. By the way, if we get the message of Jesus right, all the other social problems and social, that all corrects itself. If we follow in Jesus' steps, then our marriages will be fine. If we follow in Jesus' steps and follow the Lord, our economic status will be fine. Our economic situation will be fine. Hello? If we follow Jesus and make Jesus a central point and the center focus of our life, if Jesus is on the throne of our heart, then all that social issues and all of our relational issues, all those will work out just fine. Amen. So, again, Jesus should be the center focus and the central message of the church, of this ministry. This New Testament ministry, yes, needs to be done so in an honest way, above reproach way. There are enemies. Satan hates it. Satan hates a church like this. And Satan hates the churches of America. I mean, he wants to do anything he can to destroy them. And he'll do anything he can to blind your eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To get you to reject the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And then understand the message is that of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the central message. And how do we find that message, by the way? It says, in the face of Jesus. In other words, the glory of God, who and what God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 6 says. So, we have this treasure. What treasure? The gospel. We have this message, the gospel message. We have this treasure, the gospel message. What's the message? Jesus Christ. The good news. The gospel means the good news. I'm thankful in this day of dark and gloom that we have good news, that we do have light. Jesus Christ is that light. We have this message. So we see here the messenger, the messenger. This is the next point. Verses 7, the messenger. So we have the message in verse 5 and 6, and then we have the messenger. If you're saved this morning, you're to be a messenger. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This gospel, this good news, this message of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, this New Testament ministry. We have this treasure, the gospel. By the way, we have a treasure map. Right? We always fascinate as kids with treasure. I love to watch the Geographic Channel and those areas and watch them off the coast of Florida finding treasure and so forth. There's one on the History Channel now where they're actually going back to that pit that's been the money pit, I think is what it's called, and they keep going down trying to find the treasure that people have been. Theodore Roosevelt dug in that same pit. I mean, the President of the United States thought, man, I'll find what's at the bottom of that pit. And about every 10 feet, they would find boards, and they found this. And somebody said, well, we got down so far, and it says there was a stone that said, hey, if you'll dig down so much further, there's treasure there. There's gold and silver and whatever. And they're still digging, and they never found nothing. Lots of different things. I was reading on the Internet this week about the different treasures. I mean, we have people still hunting treasure today. It's a fascinating subject. But the greatest treasure you will ever find is Jesus Christ. The most valuable treasure you can find is Jesus Christ. And we have a road map to Him. This is our treasure guide. X marks the spot. X marks the spot. What a treasure we have. By the way, that treasure is priceless. The treasure of Jesus is freely given. Man, you take treasure away from a pirate, he's going to come after you, right? Well, you don't take it from the Lord. He gives it to you. The treasure is easy to find. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. Many are looking for treasure. And again, it's everywhere. I don't know how many people have Bibles in their homes and have never opened them. They got the Bible from their grandmother, you know, the family Bible, and never opened them. Do they realize in their home, a book they have never opened is the most priceless treasure they'll ever find? And it's so readily accessible. It's not hidden. It's not in some bottomless pit that you'll never find the bottom of. It's right there, freely given, priceless. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What does that mean? Acts chapter 9, I'm going to turn back just a little bit. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to turn just a few verses. Lick your fingers. Acts 9, verse 15. Paul speaks about being a chosen vessel. Remember now who's writing the book of Corinthians. This is Paul the Apostle writing the book of Corinthians to the church of Corinth. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said unto him," talking about Paul, "Go thy way." So the Lord spoke to Paul, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, Paul, who condemned the church and chased after and hunted down Christ followers and saw them stoned and killed, this same person, Saul, who became Paul, this same person, met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appeared unto him. And Paul got gloriously saved. And what a change it made in his life. No longer a persecutor of the church, but a propagator of the church. He's a messenger of the church. He's a messenger of the good news. What a change in his life. What a change. A chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. We are earthen vessels, the Bible says. Look at 2 Timothy. I know this one may be hard to find. It's kind of tucked away there in the New Testament. 2 Timothy. If you don't want to try to look it up, then just listen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 20, but in a great house, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I can describe to you what that means, but it means some of them are made to put trash in and some of them are made to put gold in. You know, it's just some to honor, some to dishonor. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, talking about the iniquities and things before this. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. That word meet there means fit, and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, a vessel under honor, meet, set apart. Sanctified means set apart for the master's use. We ought to be vessels that God can use. Vessels unto honor, meet or fit for the master's use. Usable, clean, empty, available. We are earthen vessels, Paul says. 1 Corinthians, just back a few pages, in chapter 6, in verse 19, says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, we are the body. We are the temple of God. We've been bought with a price. We are vessels that have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we should be meet or fit for the master's use. Usable, available, clean, usable for the master's use. To what? Glorify God. To glorify Him. Again, no matter our gifts, no matter our talents, God expects us. In fact, the Bible says it's our reasonable service to be used of Him. We are to be the messenger of the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we are to be the messenger of the message of the good news, then we need to be fit for the Master's use. In other words, we need to be available, but also we need to be in a place that we can be effective in our message. In other words, a lot of times we're not effective. We can't be effective in our message because we are not honorable vessels. Hello? If we are to be effective in our message, then the person we're giving the message to needs to think somewhat good of us. In other words, we need to have a good testimony. Our vessel needs to be clean, so that our message will be effective. I know it's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding, but when we give our message, we need to be clear and precise, but also a clean vessel. So he says there, again, we take the treasure, the message, and he uses earthly vessels, or he uses earthen vessels. I think about when you go to the cupboard, it's an old word, you go to the cabinet and you pull out a glass. And you go to take the glass over to the refrigerator and you begin to push it, you know, go get the water. And you look at the glass and it's dirty. I said, I just got this out of the cabinet. It shouldn't be dirty, but it is dirty. What do you do? Well, depending on my mood, I may use it anyway. But I know it's been through the dishwasher at 1,000 degrees water and But no, normally, we take it over, we discard it, put it back over the dirty dishes that somehow magically get cleaned from time to time. I don't know who does that in our house. But take it over there, and we discard it because it's not clean. It's not. It should have been. It was up in the cupboard. It was up in the cabinet. It should have been clean. But it wasn't clean. Listen, I've been bought with a price. My sins have been washed away. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And yet so many times I'm still dirty. And not effective in my message because my body is not where it should be. It's not clean. May we be clean, usable vessels. We think about, again, the word earthen vessels. He uses this word for a reason. It basically means a clay pot. It means a clay pot, not some ceramic pot or whatever the case, some expensive. No, he's talking about just an old red clay pot. These are what Jews used to put their trash in. It's what Jews used to put water in to clean stuff with. These were inexpensive vessels. Inexpensive vessels. Earthen vessels. Not priceless vases, but weak, frail, fragile, cheap, breakable, replaceable vessels. Like something you'd buy at the dollar store. General, whatever this is across the street. Nobody laughed? I thought that was funny. Something you grab across the street. It's not something you go downtown to some fancy place and buy some vessel, some vase that's very expensive. That's not what he's talking about here. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Now, these clay pots were a necessity in the Jewish society. In fact, any society in those days, these vessels were necessary. In fact, when they find shipwrecks, speaking of shipwrecks, when they find shipwrecks, they use clay pots and they use the pots to be able to identify what era the shipwreck is from. Because those pots were necessary in every genre, in every society. So necessary. You got to have something to put trash in. Right? But not valuable. In other words, we are to be servants of the Lord. We are His servants. We're not to think highly of ourselves. I know this is the opposite of what man is telling us today, humanists, but we're not to think highly of ourselves. We're to think highly of Him. And when we have Him highly thought of in our own mind, we'll think properly of ourselves. I'm not saying you go around and beat yourself up. I'm not saying you crawl under a stone somewhere. I'm just saying when your relationship with God is proper and right, then your relationship with yourself will be just fine. You won't need the self-help, meet me at the middle, you know, pump you up stuff. You won't need Mr. Robertson or anybody else to motivate you. No, God will be there, and the Holy Spirit will be there to empower and to encourage you. Earthen vessels. So why? Why does he say earthen vessels? So that will be dependent upon him. That's what he says, right? Look back with me in our text verse. He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that what? So that God will get the credit and not us. No, it's not our power in which we spread the message. It's his power. It's not our strength in which we spread the message. It's his strength. We're just clay pots. It's not our talents, not our abilities, but his power that makes us an effective messenger. We ought to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a thought. Think about that for a second. What a thought that he chose us to be messengers of the gospel. You say, well, why didn't he just save everybody? I mean, why doesn't he just come down and just... No, he uses mankind. He chose us. And by the way, he made us free moral beings. Free. He didn't create robots. Hello? I have a choice to accept him or reject him. No matter what the Calvinists say. I have a choice to accept him or reject him. I'm thankful he died for all mankind. I'm thankful that whosoever will may come to him. That he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, I'm so thankful that he died for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We simply come to him. And that message, the thought of us being messengers, what a truth. But we're to go in his power. I want to just bring this home now. That God uses clay pots and therefore receives glory through weak vessels. Think about the apostles. Were these learned men? Most of them were not. In fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees say, what are these unlearned men doing? What are these uneducated men doing? How do they know all this stuff? They were impressed. God uses weak things to confound the wise. And God will use you, and God will use me. By using frail and expendable people, God makes it clear that salvation, or the message, is the result of His power and not the power of the messenger. It's not about me, it's all about Him. He should get the credit, I get none. He should be the central focus, not me. Amen? We're not going to take the time, I was going to, but one of the greatest illustrations of God's power in the Old Testament using a frail vessel is Gideon. Gideon was a judge in Israel. So in the book of Judges, you have judges. These were deliverers, those who would God would raise up to deliver the children of Israel out of whatever oppression they were in. And Gideon was the sixth judge in Israel, the sixth judge that God was going to use to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage, if you would, or out under the oppression of another people. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, Gideon is chosen by God. God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, he calls him. And he says, I'm going to use you. I'm summarizing, by the way. This is the story. I'm going to use you to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. I'm going to use you to deliver God's people. And Gideon's like, me? Me? I'm the youngest in my house. Why don't you use my older brother? Not only am I the youngest in our house, but our house is a poor house. We're not a rich family. Why would you choose me? God says, I'm chosen you. And if you'll remember, you can go back and read in Judges chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and so forth. You read about Gideon putting the fleece out and all these things. And God gave Gideon confirmation that God was going to use Gideon, the youngest of his house, of the poor house, that God was going to use him. The Bible says that he gathered up 300 men, and I'm not giving the whole story. And these 300 men took lights and put them inside of a clay pot. And they surrounded the Midian. They surrounded the enemy of Israel at night. The Bible says there was a host of them not to be numbered. 300 against a host. It says that night that they broke the jars and the lights came on. And that whole group, that whole multitude turned on themselves. And God used Gideon, the youngest of his household, of a poor house. God raised up Gideon, a earthen vessel, to deliver Israel out from under their enemy. If God can use Gideon, he can use you. If God can use Gideon, he can use me. I think about David and Goliath. Here's a teenager defeating a giant, almost 10 foot tall. God can use David, he can use you. God uses clay pots. Secondly, not only we have the messenger, which is us, but we also have the ministry of the messenger, but we also have the ministry's cost. And I'm not going to go into detail here, but in verses 8 through 12, we have the cost. It's going to cost. If you go into the ministry, in other words, if you're going to be a messenger, it's going to cost something. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, that through my testimony the Lord would be manifested or made known. So we're persecuted but not destroyed. Knocked down but not knocked out. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, again revealed in my flesh, that God may be manifest in my flesh, that God may be revealed through my body and through my discomforts and through my trials. So then death worketh in us, but listen to this, but life in you. He says, Paul says, work and death and persecution work in my body, but it brings out life in you. It brings life to you. Can I tell you, as we give the light, as we share our light with others, it brings them life. The light was the light of man, life of man. Listen, we are to share that light, but if you're going to be the messenger, it's going to cost something. Why? Because light, darkness opposes light. Let me put it down where the rubber meets the road. Because the biblical worldview is very much the opposite of the worldview, of the humanist worldview. of the worldview out there. Our worldview is very much opposed to the world's worldview. Everybody, stay with me now. Stay with me as I try to think this through. If you are going to be a messenger, it's going to cost something. Because the world is taught that we should glorify self. And we know and are taught that we should glorify God. And those views are diabolically opposed to each other. So that when you live for Jesus, when you live for God, when you seek to attempt to be a clean vessel, that there will be opposition to that. When you try to tell the message, when you try to give the message of the good news of salvation, there are going to be enemies to that. There's going to be opposition. We know from verses 3 and 4 that the devil is one of them, but the world is also an enemy. And we need to be prepared. And we need to be ready. Understanding that it is worth it. The cost is worth it. Why? Because it's giving life to those who believe. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One look at His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small. Yes, there's going to be opposition. Yes, there's going to be a cost to be a messenger of the Lord Jesus. But man, the dividends far outweigh the cost. The reward far outweighs the cost. To see your child in heaven someday, that far outweighs the cost. To see your next door neighbor accept Christ as his Savior, that far outweighs the cost. To see people escape hell and have a home in heaven, that far outweighs the cost. See, we just endure for a little while. Verse 17 says that, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So we have the ministry's cost. And lastly, the ministry's faith. I think here in verse 13 he says, For we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, talking about God, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all these things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Again, we have the cost of ministry, but boy, we look in faith to what the ministry gives us. We will be raised. We will be raised. In other words, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying one day, the persecution will be over. One day, the bearing in our body of the dying Lord Jesus will be over. One day, the trumpet will sound. One day, Jesus will return. One day we will be raised incorruptible. And we'll read that verse in a little bit. Why? That the God of glory may get the glory. The ministry has been given to us, and God will receive the glory. I'm thankful for the faith that was given to me by the Lord Jesus at the age of 6 years old when I accepted the light, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I bowed my head in my pastor's office, I repented of my sins and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. Believing and trusting that He lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Never one time having a sinful thought. Never one time performing a sinful deed. He was sinless in disposition, desire, and deed. He lived a perfect life, but yet He gave His life for us. Jesus said, "No man take my life, but I lay it down." And He laid down His life on that cross, and there He was nailed to that cross. And those Roman soldiers lifted up that cross and placed it in that hole. And there Jesus hung on the tree. And there He died for me. He shed His blood on Calvary. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. My sins could not be forgiven had Jesus Christ not shed his blood. But he did shed my blood, for he's the propitiation for my sins, not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He shed his blood for me. He died on that cross. There that evening, they took him off the cross and they put him in a tomb. A borrowed tomb, by the way. And they closed that tomb. They rolled the stone over the hole of that tomb. And there Jesus lay for 3 days. But on that third day, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And now he ever lives to make intercession for us, Christians, those who are saved. By placing my faith and trust in him, I receive forgiveness of sins, and I receive everlasting life. This morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time, as I did when I was 6 years old, that you have accepted Jesus Christ? That you've come to him in faith, believing that he lived, died, and rose again? That you come to him in faith, believing that he is the only means of salvation, not your baptism when you were a kid, not your church membership, not being a good person, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. It's not our works that saves us. It's his work on Calvary that saves us. You say, that's so hard to understand. It's so hard, and yet so easy. Human nature wants to earn salvation, but it's freely given. It's been given to us. Christian, this morning, we have a treasure. We have the gospel. We have the message. The message, the good news of salvation. And we as earthen vessels need to be sharing that message with others. When's the last time you shared that message with someone? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you shared the face of Jesus Christ or the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? I want to make the point too. By the way, when you understand the message, when you understand who and what God is in the face of Jesus Christ, you will want none other than to share the message, to be a messenger. When you see yourself for who you are, based upon what God is, you will want to spread the message. And it won't matter. It won't matter that it costs something. It won't matter that it costs a few hours during the week, or it may cost this at work, or whatever it may cost. It won't matter. It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. And it is worth it all. It will cost something. We just go on in faith, don't we? We just go on in faith. The faith that was delivered to us, that God may receive the glory. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, Paul says, I showed you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead and shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. I'm thankful I'm victorious in Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this, because knowing that we are saved, and because we know that one day we will be raised, as 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15 says, or verse 12 says a moment ago, because we know that we'll be raised, because we know it, he says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your work for the Lord is not in vain. The cost, the price is not in vain. One day he will return. One day he will return in the clouds. One day the trumpet will sound, doo, 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 and we will be raised incorruptible to be with him in the air. Oh man, what a day that'll be. When by Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, What a day, glorious day, that will be. The ministry of faith. Ministry of faith. I can't see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't see it, but I know it's true. I can't see it, but I know it's going to happen. I can't see it, but I know He'll return. We will be victorious. I read the back of the book and we win. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, Just As I Am. We have this ministry. What ministry? Well, the New Testament ministry. There's going to be opposition to that. But what a great message we have, the message of Jesus Christ. And we are the messenger. We are the messengers. We have this message in earthen clay, clay pots. There's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost, but it's worth it. One day we'll be raised incorruptible. One day we'll see Jesus again. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ministry of the New Testament. God, may we be messengers of it. God, may You use us and empower us and strengthen us and encourage us as we try to tell the good news, as we try to share that light. God, if there be someone here this morning who's never accepted Jesus, Your Son, as Savior, I pray they wouldn't walk away today without getting that settled. God, would You give them courage to walk out of their chair, step out of their chair and come down forward, to walk the aisle and, Lord, and get saved. Lord, help again each Christian here to be an effective messenger, to be a clean, available vessel, meet or fit for the Master's use. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In 167.